Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 9 to 10. That therefore, that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commands. But those who hate him, he will repay to their face by destruction. He will not be slow to repay to their face those who hate him. Amen. And Hebrews 9:15. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. Amen. Our God is the God of covenant. 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 By the word of covenant, he makes relationship. And his covenant never changes for 1,000 generations. So Psalm 105 verse 8 says, he remembers his covenant forever, the promise he made for 1,000 generations. Numbers 23 verse 19 says, God is not human that he should lie. Not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? That makes him the God of covenant. And I know the word covenant is very dry and perhaps not really relatable, but simply it means promise. So it means another way of calling it is promise. So having faith in God means to believe the God of covenant, believe the God of covenant, and believe the covenant of God. What did I just say? Believe the God of covenant and the covenant of God. Yes. So we have to believe in the covenant of God, the promise that he makes, and that's through our faith in Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:22 says, but scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. So what is promised that has been given through faith in Jesus Christ would be given to those who believe. So the promise given through faith in Jesus Christ would be given to those who believe. So that's what faith is. Faith is to believe in the God of covenant, the covenant he makes, the promise he makes, and believe in the promise, therefore, that he makes by faith. So having this faith means that we live every day from now to eternity keeping his commandment, keeping his commandment and holding on to his promise to the end. Holding on to his promise. And what does it mean to hold on to his promise? It's to keep his commandment, the commandment of his covenant. Is this too wordy so far? Not yet. Holding on to his promise is like a climber holding on to his or her harness or the rope, right? So rock climbers, most people use harness. There are once in a while crazy people out there who do without any protection, but they do need the rope as their lifeline. So just as we said about prayer, Pastor King preached about that, prayer being the lifeline for the soul, that means that you cling unto prayer as your life depends on it. So just as a climber does that, we have to hold unto the promise of the Lord, the God of covenant, by remaining in the covenant. And remaining in the covenant means keeping his word, his commandment. So we have to think about what our hope is. Where's your hope? Where do you put your hope? Where do you base your hope? What is the anchor of your hope? Because everyone does have hope. We hope in things. We hope in something for the future, something for in our lives, something to come, something that we look forward to. And it was, you think about that. Is my hope in God? Is my hope in the Word of God? Because what the Bible teaches us is that in the Word of God is his covenant. Because his Word is the Word of covenant. However, people in the world do not trust in God or God to be the God of covenant, therefore his covenant. Rather, they surpass it. As we're talking about what God will not surpass, what God never surpasses since the beginning of this year here, God doesn't surpass these things, these elements. And today, God will not surpass the covenant you will hear about. But people so easily surpass this covenant, the covenant of God. They neglect it even. And not just the unbelieving world, but people who call themselves Christians, even in the church, they ignore the covenant of God. They don't care for it. They're not interested in it. Rather, they think that by doing what they think is right, and they're saying, it's my heart. It's what I do according to my heart. I am serving. I'm loving God. I'm doing this and that. And not interested in knowing about his covenant, and therefore forsaking it, therefore not remaining in it, not following the word of that covenant. And they do whatever they think is right in their, according to their own minds. And that could be called being religious or being one of the religions, because religions or a religion is the human effort to, the human attempt to approach the divine, because they have their own definition of what God, that godly being might like, might want. So they do whatever they can to make sure that they don't get cursed, but they get blessed, that their life be prosperous and not become dreadful. So you have on one end religious people, but on the other hand, there are unbelievers who don't care about God. They do not care for the God of covenant. They do not care for the covenant of God. So therefore, they have no promise from God. And that means they have no promise of eternal life. So you ignore God's covenant, you have no relationship with him. You ignore his covenant, you do not receive his life. You ignore his covenant, you have no hope. You have no eternal life. So that's the contrast. The Christian faith, by comparison, is the faith of covenant, faith in the covenant of God. In other words, a faith of contract, faith by contract. It's contract. Christians are the people who make contract with God. So you might not use the word covenant, but in the legal terms, they use the word covenant a lot. But everyday use, regular people, ordinary people, use the word contract. Anything on a larger scale, like national levels, they do treaties. Treaties are contracts. It's where parties come together, starting with two parties, multiple nations or actors of nations coming together and sign a treaty. So it could be peace treaty, it could be arms treaty, some treaty to remove their nuclear weapons or arms, or climate change, right, to fight the climate change. I think it's called Paris Agreement of sorts. So the countries come together and they sign a contract. They're going to bring down the carbon, you know, emission, blah, blah, blah. So on national level, people do that. And when individuals belong to a nation, they become citizens, right? So when they become citizens, they are signing a contract. They're making an oath or vow to the nation that they will be a faithful member of the nation. They'll pay their taxes. So they will do their part. They will not become spies and so on. So becoming a citizen is to make a treaty with that, a contract with that nation. You bring down to more of a business level. Business are making contracts all the time. So making investment, transactions, this is all based on contract. Banking is all about contract, and you sign up even when you open up an account, savings, checking, you are signing away your agreement. So you're agreeing to the terms and conditions. But how many of you really read current terms and conditions? Like, you know, cookie setting, you know, website, like we have this cookie setting, click, click, I need to go in there, agree. And then you don't read it. You don't even read what it says. And they're like, I never did that. But like, yes, you signed it right there, fine print. In fine print, there are terms and conditions, and you agree to those terms when you sign. And that means there's condition to that. So when individuals borrow money, whether for a home mortgage or student loan or credit card, And I talk about this when I went to college for the first time, like being on campus. And then all those guys like, come join this club, join the club. And then there's Citibank. Come, we'll give you $500 for the first month interest free. And $500 free? Okay. You sign up and ka-ching, ka-ching, ka-ching. And then you get the bill. What is that? I don't know how to work that thing. I'm going to wait a little bit. And then the APR is added on. And then your APR goes up, jumps from whatever to like 22%. Oh my Lord, what have I gotten myself into? It's terrible. It's terrible. Yeah. They're like preying on these innocent college kids. But that was way, way long in the past when dinosaurs went to school with me. So now you guys are smarter. So hopefully you don't fall into this trick. So credit cards, you know, in financial situations that you sign and say that in the case of a default, right? Default means non-payment. There's negligence or lapse in your payment. Then that's part of the terms. Then we will take possession of this and this and this and that, all of that. Then simply the contract is breached or broken. So that relationship is no longer. So we may think like all in these formal settings, right? But also when you get hired by your company or your workplaces, you're signing contract and into agreeing into the demands of the workplace. School's the same way, entering schools. And as personal as marriage is, loping to Las Vegas and getting married there is so easy. Romeo and Juliet, like just, I love you and we're going to get married. We're married. Hallelujah. Not hallelujah. Like, yay, you're married. So you don't have to do anything. You just have to put like a little ring there and it could be any, I don't know, candy ring or whatever, ring pop. You could give it to each other. And then you vow to a life of, you know, whatever, love. But then, 3 days later, you get into fighting, like, I'm getting divorced. Yeah, I'm getting divorced. Try to get divorced. It's not easy. Why is that? It's because it's a contract, right? Getting married was easy, but getting divorced, and you have kids in there, oh my goodness. And it depends on which state you live in, too. Some states make it harder for the families to get split up. So they had to trial out months and months. They go to court, they fight, and all the conditions and the payments. And yes, it's very difficult. Even to get divorced, even if it's a personal relationship, once you get married, that marriage itself is a social contract. Adopting a child, even if that child becomes your own, it's a form of social contract. So we understand the importance of relationship based on these social contracts in the world. Then think about when God says he is the God of covenant, that he chooses to make covenant with men, how much more serious and weighty that contract, that relationship is. The Bible is described to be the book of the covenant, Exodus 24, verse 7 says, and it consists of two parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament. How many of you know, or how many books are in the Old Testament? Quickly, someone tell me. What? 39. Yes. Did your neighbor say the right answer? 39. And the New Testament? 27. Let me tell you a little trick. 3 times 9 is? But you do have to remember one part, 39, yes? It's just not going to come from thin air. You have to know 39, and then you'll get to 27. And then you add 39 plus 27 to have how many books? 66 books. Hallelujah. Okay. So the 39 books are called the Old Testament because it's the old contract, old covenant, also called the first covenant. What kind of covenant? And if it's called the first covenant, what does that mean? There is going to be a second, which is also called the New Covenant, and therefore that part of the Bible is called the New Testament. Yes. So these are the promises of God. The Bible shows the content of God's promise. God lays out what he promises, and over the history of the Bible, history of men in the Bible, one by one, promise by promise, God shows how he fulfilled them all. That is the Bible. And simply, I call it the credit score of God. What kind of credit score do you think he has? Forget about your own right now. Think about God's. He has perfect, perfect credit score. That's why I trust him. That's why I love him. Hallelujah. Yes. And in John 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. Right? The Word. Because we talk about the Word of the covenant. And the Word that was in the beginning with God is the word of a covenant. So in the beginning was the word, and that in the beginning is before the in the beginning of the creation. God was the word. He decided to reveal himself as the word. God decided to make covenant as the word. Did you get that? He decided to do what? Make covenant as the word. Now, but the word covenant or contract involves more than one party. I make a promise to myself. Sometimes you do that, maybe in the mirror, you're like, I promise myself I'm going to be a good girl today. That's not a real promise. Promise involves another party. At least you have to have two parties, right? Bilateral. So if I do this, you will do this. If you do this, I'll do that. That's what contract is. So when God says, I am the God of covenant, then you have to ask the question, with whom? To whom? With whom do you make contract? God? The creator of the universe, of everything? Who do you make relationship with? Is it the angels? Because angels were made before men. Hebrews 1:5 says, for to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have become your father? Or again, I will be his father and he will be my son. To angels, God never intended and will never intend to form a relationship based on contract. Instead, God made angels to be his servants. Yes. But of course, servants are also based on condition, which is that as long as you serve according to his word, then you can continue to serve. That's what serving God is. Because if not, where do you go? Judgment and punishment awaits. So that's what happened to the fallen angels. These were the angels who left their proper, under the rebellious leader called Satan. Well, he was Lucifer, becoming Satan, which means rebel. He left his proper position and dwelling, and with him many angels. And therefore, they were driven out from the spiritual heaven. Let's go to Jude 1, verse 6, for those of you. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. These are the angels who did not keep their post of serving God humbly, but instead left their position and said, we're not going to serve God anymore. And of course, Isaiah chapter 14 describes that, that one of the archangel who said to himself, he will be like the Most High, and he will no longer serve the Most High God. Instead, he would like to be served himself by challenging the throne of God. And he created this following. And with him fell these angels, therefore. And even if they left the proper position once, it was not like, do it again and again and again and again. Just one time sin is enough to be driven out from the spiritual heaven, to be cut off from God forever and ever until the day of judgment, and then punishment awaits. What's the punishment? The fire of hell. Hellfire forever. So that's the reality of angels. Now compare that to Adam, which means all men in Adam. When Adam, the living being, was made, all men became living being because we all came from him. Genesis 2:7, God breathed into the man and the man became a living being. God breathed his breath, the breath of life, and the man became a living being. And that living being becomes the ancestor, like the root of a tree that we all belong to. We all became living beings since then. So we have the flesh, the spirit, and our ancestor Adam was given terms and conditions to the relationship with God. What was that? He lived in the Garden of Eden where God said, Adam, you can eat from any tree, every tree in the garden except from one tree. And that tree is called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat of it, you will surely die. So that was the word that God gave as a form of condition to the relationship that he had with Adam. And again, Adam benefited from all the good things in the garden. He had the authority to rule over it, but it was all based on the condition that he followed that word. But the woman who came from him, Eve, who also inherited his spirit, she was tempted by the serpent, who was really the devil, to take the fruit. And he was deceived by those words to be like God and took the fruit and disobeyed. Hosea chapter 6, verse 7 describes that as breaking the covenant. What did Adam do? He broke the covenant. He broke the covenant. So he took the fruit and broke the condition to God's covenant. In other words, so God drove him out from the garden. Sin entered his spirit and the spirit died, which is the price of sin. However, before he was being driven out from the garden, God clothed him, the man and the woman, in garments of skin. After they sinned, after they took the fruit, they became conscious of their nakedness. So they made covering for themselves by themselves with fig leaves. But God said, like, you know, sometimes, I don't know if you had your parents, it's like, you didn't listen, get out of here. Take your coat with you. Yeah, get out of here, but take a coat with you. It's cold outside. Yeah. So it's like, I'm mad at you. I'm upset because you didn't listen to me and you disobey me. So I'm going to kick you out of the house, but take your bag with you. Yes. So take some money with you. So there's this like a door open, back door open for him to come back to God. So that's the symbol behind the garment of skin, that God will provide a way for man to be reunited with God. So there will come a time where a new contract will be made. And that contract will not be broken. It will be eternal. So we can see that the plan of God set in place in the beginning, before the world was made, before there was sin, there was angels sinning, before there was nothing. In eternity, there is the word of the covenant, that is the covenant, the God of covenant. And according to his plan, this will happen. But he begins to reveal God's way of making covenant and fulfilling one by one. And one big event was with Noah. God warned Noah of the great deluge that was coming to destroy the whole earth by this water that was coming, not just from the sea or underground, but from above, everywhere. The water will come to wipe the entire world out. But following the covenant, Noah in Genesis 6:22 says, he did everything just as God commanded him. Everything just as God commanded him, because he believed that if he followed through and built an ark, he and his family would be saved, while the entire world, everything that breathes through his nostril, will be wiped out, wiped away, be destroyed. And that was the case. That's exactly what happened. After he disembarked the ark with his family, with the animals, after the deluge and the earth being now dried, the water receding, he came out and gave an offering, burnt offering to sacrifice to God. And God showed a rainbow. Yes. I know rainbow is right, really confusing right these days. Rainbow's used for something else, but that was never meant to be. Rainbow is not a sign of LGBTQ or transgenderism, any of that. Is that no humanist movement? Rainbow comes from the Bible here as a sign of the covenant that God made with Noah, which is that there will never be another destruction by deluge. That's it. When you see a rainbow, it's beautiful. That rainbow is to remind you, I will never destroy the earth again by deluge. But fine princess, but fire is coming. Yeah, but that's later on. Yes, but never by deluge. So that's rainbow as a sign for the covenant. Later on, God called a man named Abraham and instructed him to leave his homeland, his father's house, to a place that God designated for him to go to. And he promised him three things. When Abraham was childless, God promised him of seed meaning offspring. And not just any number of offspring, but there's so many offspring that are coming from you that you would become a father of many nations. His name was Abram, right, which was like sort of uncle kind of name. But Abraham becomes his name because God promises him, you will become a father of many nations. Many nations will come from your seed, your line, and they will be kings, many kings. This is referred to later on as Zionism, even, right? So the descendants who come from Abraham, they believe in the ruling of the world one day, according to the promise God made to Abraham. So that was the promise, the growth of his seed. When he was childless, he still believed it. He still believed it. And then that Jehovah, the Lord God, later on known as Jehovah during the time of Moses, of course, the Lord will be their Lord, their God, his God, Abraham's God, and his people's God. So later on, God is known as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. So Abraham, the son, the grandson, right? Three generations. So these are the people of the covenant who made that covenant with the Lord. And third, the promise was that he and his offspring will inherit land. And that land was called the land of Canaan. So that's where the current land, nation Israel is, that land that was promised to Abraham. So now for this promise to be reminded for generations to come, God commanded them to do something. Circumcision. Yes, circumcision was what was commanded of them. So in Genesis 17, let's go there together. Genesis 17, verse 10. Genesis 17, 10. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money for a foreigner, those who are not of your offspring, whoever is born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Maybe some people are going like, well, you know, to this, I'm a male and I was circumcised, you know, I'm not a Jew. So it could be practiced to this day for medical, hygienic reasons or whatever. But for the Jews from this time of Abraham, the males were circumcised, and that was done on the flesh to remind them. So how many times were they reminded in a day? Every time they went to the toilet, I guess. Yeah, so it was to put in the flesh to remind them of this everlasting covenant they made with the Lord. And that was them alone, their people alone. So the growth of their seed, and then the Lord was their Lord and they were his people. And the land of Canaan will be inherited to their people. That was it. So again, rainbow to Noah and then circumcision to Abraham. So the people coming from the line of Abraham later on are called the people of Israel. When they leave their slavery in Egypt, it was after being there for four generations, and about 400 years. So in Exodus 2:24, and before God sends Moses, here it's described, God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And recounting that covenant in Genesis 15:13, this is when God promises or makes covenant with Abraham. Know for certain that for 400 years, your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own. And they will be enslaved and mistreated there. How many years? 400 years. Who did God promise that to? Abraham. But in Exodus 2, by the time the people are oppressed in their slavery and Moses sent to bring them out, they had forgotten about the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob. They were not even interested. They just were miserable in their lives and they had no idea. But God remembered his covenant. It's not that he forgot, but it was the moment that his covenant would be now fulfilled. And then Exodus 12, and the Exodus does happen. Verse 40 says, now the length of the time the Israelite people lived in Egypt was 430 years. So how many years did God say to Abraham quickly? 400. But actually it took 430 years. Do you have a problem with that? Some people were like, see, it's not true. This is 400, but it happened at 430. This is the gap you need faith for. Yes, you need faith that God surely fulfills promise. Whether one book says 400 or the 430, it means that God fulfilled. Amen? I don't have a problem with that. The 30-year gap, I don't have a problem with that. I'm amazed. The night that they left Egypt, the Passover night, was exactly 430 years. Because God surely fulfills what he promises. Amen? Yes, the Passover night by the blood of the Lamb, they survived and they left their slavery in Egypt. And in the desert, on their route to the promised land, the land of Canaan, which they will inherit according to promise, they make covenant with the Lord. They make covenant with the Lord with the blood of animals. So in Exodus 24, 6 to 8, Moses took half of the blood and put it in bowls. The other half he splashed against the altar. He's talking about the blood of animals, the sacrifice. He took the book of the covenant, which is the law, the word of God, read it to the people, and the people responded, we will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey. What's this moment? They're signing away their name, agreeing to the contract with the Lord, Jehovah. And Moses then took the blood, sprinkled on the people. This is a signature moment, people. Yes, and said, this is the blood of the covenant. What kind of blood? The blood of the covenant. Say again, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. This is the moment the first covenant is made. Yes? So Moses is reading the terms and conditions, which is the law of Moses. Are you going to do it? Yes. You're going to do it? Amen. We will obey. Yes. And to make sure that it's sealed as a deal, the blood was sprinkled. So for the promise that God made to Abraham to be fulfilled in the future, God had to remind them over and over. So they gave that sacrifice over and over, year after year. But there was also command to observe the Sabbath. In Exodus 31, 6 and 17, the Israelites were to observe the Sabbath, celebrating for the generations to come as a lasting covenant. It will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever, God said. So by keeping the Sabbath, you will remember the covenant God made with Abraham about many offspring, about the land, about God being their God and they being his people. So to this day, right, the religious Jews, they keep the Sabbath like their life dependent on it. And every time they have to shut off the light and turn the candles on and stop working and walk everywhere, walk everywhere, make sure it's not too many steps either. So keep all of that. They're remembering the covenant that God made to Abraham. So the sanctuary, the tabernacle, and later the temple was a reminder as well. Because inside it, there was the Ark of the blank. The Ark of the Covenant. There we go. The Ark of the Covenant, which contained the words of the covenant written on the stone tablets, the Ten Commandments, which is also referred to as the stone tablets of the covenant. So this became the everlasting covenant that God made with Israel, the forever covenant with the people of Israel. Now, was it everlasting? Was it forever? No, because it was conditional. As long as you keep the commandments, then I will do. Right? So, in fact, people did their job of breaching the covenant. When they settled in the promised land, they lived in the midst of Gentiles and they served other gods. And not only that, they made contract with other peoples. Even though God said, do not make treaties with the Gentile. But they went on and did it. And therefore, God abandoned them. God dropped them. Said, you are not my children, the sons of the covenant. So as a result, curse came on them. And instead of enjoying the promise that God made to Abraham, much of the history of the Old Testament, as you read, is about God cursing them, them coming under and living in that curse. However, there was hopeful prophecy. Let's read this together. Jeremiah 31, chapter 31, verses 31 to 34. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with the ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Now you're getting what this prophecy is, who this prophecy is about. Yes? Similarly, Zechariah 9:11, he said, as for you, because the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. A new covenant was coming. And that under that new covenant, by the blood of his covenant, he will forgive sins. So according to the promise, who came? Yeshua, the Son of God, came. Hallelujah. And standing before the temple, that was the great reminder of the covenant with God, the covenant between God and the people of Israel. What did he say? Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. So you can imagine why the Jews were so upset to kill him. And why were they so upset? God made them that way. God is the one who made covenant with them. And the temple was there holding the word of the covenant in the name Jehovah for their people. And here is a mere man standing there and saying, destroy it. Without the temple, there is no covenant with God. Without the covenant with God, you are godless people, a Gentile. And you are just the same as the rest of the world. So you can imagine that's devastating. That's hopeless for the people of Israel hearing that. But what Yeshua was referring to was the temple of his body. Say it with me, the temple of his body. What about? About his death and in 3 days, his resurrection. He will tear down the covenant that was made with only the people of Israel in the name Jehovah, and that was sealed by the blood of animals. Even though it was called everlasting, it was physical, as the circumcision they received was physical on the body. But now through his death, he will shed his precious blood. Through his own blood, Yeshua, the Son of God, will establish a new covenant according to the prophecy. And that covenant will be made with the souls of all nations, whoever believes. Hallelujah! What a hopeful message! That was the promise that was made through the prophets of the Old Testament. Here he is now fulfilling. He has come to fulfill when he said, destroy it. So quoting Jeremiah's prophecy is Hebrews chapter 8. And there in verses 7 to 8, it says, for if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, and coming, the new covenant will be made. And by calling this covenant, verse 13 says, by calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. Obsolete means he's going to fulfill it. And what is obsolete, outdated, will soon disappear. So it is not everlasting, but it is until this moment of fulfillment. The first covenant was standing. So with his own blood, he will write not on the flesh, but in the mind and the hearts of men. In other words, in the souls of men. Hallelujah. So no longer will this covenant be only for the people of Israel, but it will be for the children of God born again in their spirit. So that's why Yeshua referred to his own blood as the blood of the covenant. So in Luke 22:20, it says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. And Matthew 26:28 says, this is my blood of the covenant. Same idea. When he was having the Passover on the night he was betrayed, the communion that when we do, we read the same passage. This is my blood of the covenant, meaning that this is the blood that he would shed. The juice or the wine symbolizes the blood he would shed. And he would shed the next day. Next day, he would on the cross, he would die, and through his death, he would shed his blood. And that blood will be poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. So even though he performed many signs, when men came to arrest him, he did not perform any to defend himself or release himself. Instead, he went silently without defending himself. He became helpless intentionally, however. As the people shouted, crucify him, crucify him, he was silent. I would suggest you watch Passion of Christ if you haven't seen that. That scene is just gut-wrenching. Right? The suffering that he endured as all the people betrayed him in unison. There were people who were there who have eaten a piece of the bread that he multiplied, a piece of the fish he multiplied. There were people who probably witnessed the healing of the leprous or the blind man or the rising of the dead. But at that moment, they all said, crucify him. And he was crucified. But why? If he is God. Because he is the God who was in the beginning as the word of the covenant. The Lord of the covenant. The God of covenant. Who came and only through his suffering and his death by shedding his blood. He would fulfill the first covenant and make a new covenant. That's why when he died, shedding his blood, bleeding out completely, he said, it is finished. Amen. He declared that he had completed the mission that he came to do through his death, that is shedding his blood to fulfill the first covenant. All the things that God promised in the Old Testament will be fulfilled because they're all pointing towards this moment. It was for the Son to come, the Word to come as man, the God who was in the beginning will become flesh, as John 1:1-14 says, to die this moment on the cross. And he laid down his life according to the command his Father gave him in the beginning. As John 10:17-18 says, I have the authority to lay down my life, and I have the authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. So according to the word of Father's promise, I lay down my life. Only when I lay down my life, I will receive it back. He knew what was waiting, what God the Father promised him. Only after he lays down his life, he will see the result. He would see the fulfillment of that promise, that is to receive his life back. And he did. And through his death, he condemned the origin of sin, the devil. And that blood that he shed is referred to the blood of redemption. What is it? The blood of redemption. In other words, the redeeming blood. So the passage we read in the beginning, Hebrews 9:15, says, "For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant." In the Old Testament, under the first covenant, the mediator was the blood of animals. And Hebrews 10 says, "It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins of men, because the blood of animals is material. There's no way to take away the sins of the spirit in the spirit." So all of that was till this moment, until the fulfillment. And it was fulfilled when he shed his precious blood, his redeeming blood, and he gave the promise of that eternal inheritance to those who believe him. Hallelujah. He died. But as he said he would, in 3 days he was raised back to life. He came back to life. He resurrected. Say amen if you believe that. He resurrected to life. And he ascended to heaven. And he sat on the throne in heaven outside this universe. And he is known as the Lamb of God. Why is the Lamb? Because he has the marks of fulfilling the first covenant to death. And making a new covenant. And he bears those marks forever and ever. What else is he? He is the Ark of God in heaven. In Revelation 11, read that together with me. Revelation 11:19. "Then God's temple in heaven was open, and within his temple was seen the Ark of his covenant." Now, if you think about the temple, the tabernacle in Exodus 25, from there, the sanctuary is built by Moses in the desert. The first item that's made was not the tent, was not the post, was not the altar. The first item that was made was what? The ark. The ark was made. The ark is the center of the tabernacle. The ark was made. So that ark was carried all the time, and then from the tabernacle form to the temple, when everything was renovated, repaired, new, like brand new building was going up, but the only thing that was not remade was the ark. The original ark sat in the temple of Jerusalem. But when the temple tore down, of course, not in the time of Jesus, but according to his word, he was talking about the temple of his body, but he also referred to the building itself too, because in 70 AD, the Roman ruler Titus marched into Jerusalem, burned down the whole city, including the temple. So from then on, the temple tore down and the ark went missing. So to this day, the religious, like really hardcore religious Jews or Zionists who believe in and trust in the promise of God to Abraham, meaning their people, who make pilgrimage to Jerusalem to this day, and they go, right? Because there's no more temple, there's only one wall standing. There's a temple mount, and on top of it is actually a mosque. A mosque sits there. But it's supposed to be, they believe, the place for the temple. So they're waiting, they're praying. What are they praying for? Praying for the peace in Jerusalem. Praying for Jerusalem. They're praying for the rebuilding of the third temple. And in fact, they say they actually have the means, the funds, the people, all waiting, except for one element. The ark. Where's the ark? In the temple in heaven. Who is the ark? Who is the ark that fulfilled the first covenant and established a new covenant with his everlasting blood to make that everlasting relationship? It is Yeshua. Hallelujah. No more need for the temple on earth. That's why he said destroy it. That's why he died and he resurrected. And from the throne in heaven, according to the Father's promise, the Holy Spirit came. Because Jesus said, it's before he ascended to heaven, he said in Acts 1:4, "Do not leave Jerusalem," he said to the disciples, "but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about." Referring to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the promised Spirit of God. And according to the promise, after Jesus ascended to heaven, there were originally a group of 500 believers, 500 disciples who witnessed his resurrection and ascension. They initially believed in the word and they stayed in Jerusalem and prayed and waited for this gift to come. But the gift didn't come. The day after, or 2 days after, 3 days after, So from 500, people started, the number started dwindling down to, by day 10, 120. This 120 people stayed faithfully in that command, in the covenant. They did not waver. They did not become doubtful, but they stayed in put, kept the faith. So the Holy Spirit finally came. When he did, they received the Holy Spirit. They became strengthened. They became encouraged. They were empowered, and they were able to pour onto the street and start testifying about the resurrection of the Lord, about the coming of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. So believers are those who receive the Holy Spirit. And who are believers? Believers are those who are born again in the blood of Yeshua. Say amen if you believe that you have received the blood of Yeshua, that you have been born again as a child of God. So what do you call God? Abba, Father. Actually, God not isn't like this generic God, but who are we calling a Father to? Yeshua, whose blood we received. So say it with me, Abba, Father. Our Father in heaven. How do you believe that? My father is in Pell Park. He's in the Bronx. I haven't seen him in a while, but he's my father. I'm here, right? So I have a father, earthly father. So people tend to think like, I have an earthly father, now I have another father? This doesn't sound real. It doesn't feel real. It will feel real to you when you receive the Holy Spirit. Amen. Because the Holy Spirit testifies in us. Romans 8:15 says, Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. Your adoption to sonship. Why does it say adoption? Adoption to sonship. I said in the beginning, many relationships is based on social contract, marriage, and even adoption. Adoption is by contract, even though the adopting parents are ready to give them their true love, like that adopted child is their own biological child. But that relationship is still by contract, social contract. So adoption of sonship, adoption to sonship, means that it is by contract. There is condition to that relationship. Even though he bore us in his precious blood, that is spirit blood, that is eternal, when we are born again as children of God, to be acknowledged as children of God and become heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ in heaven, finally in that day entering the Father's house in heaven, until then, I have to meet the terms and conditions as children of God. Does that make sense to you? Do you understand? Say amen if you do. Yes? Galatians 3:22 says, Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin, so that was promised being given through faith in Jesus Christ, as I read before. Through faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Who believe. So when we believe means we are born again in the blood of the covenant, in the blood of adoption. Say amen again if you have been born again in the blood of the covenant, in the blood of adoption. Amen? Are you keeping the contract? Are you staying in the contract? Are you meeting the terms and conditions of that contract? Sometimes. Today's a good day because I made it here today. Yeah. Some other time I get tired, I don't feel so good, and I don't feel like coming, or I have to work, I have to go do things with my family, and just I couldn't come. But today I made it. That's not somebody who is staying in the contract. Even though being born again in his precious blood, the blood of the covenant, blood of adoption, involved zero work on my end. Zero work. All you had to do is open your heart and receive. But from this moment on, until arriving at the Father's house, I have to grow as a child of God into becoming heirs of God. Heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. Not co-heirs, meaning to sit on the throne with Christ. Of course, he is the King of Kings. The Bible describes there is the throne of God and the Lamb. And then there are 12 thrones around for his disciples. Meaning those who belong to him, who have successfully kept the commandment of the covenant, of the contract until the end, will sit on the throne with him. He being the Son of God, which is not by adoption, because he is God. He is God who came as man to do the work, fulfill the work as the Son of God. So different from us. So the Bible also describes Jesus as the firstborn So people like the Jehovah's Witnesses take that as, oh, he's the first creature of Jehovah, which is wrong. That's absolutely wrong. Because Jesus is not a creature. He is the creator. Amen? So where it says the firstborn, meaning he is the son of God and we are not like him. Even though we have been born again and we're children of God, we have been adopted in that sense. We come after him, through him, only through him that we can call him Abba Father and dare to inherit the kingdom of heaven. So to such children, the first commandment that's given as a sign of the covenant. Remember the signs? The rainbow, the circumcision. What is the sign for the Christians, the believers? The first commandment is baptism. Let's go to Colossians 2:11. And in him you are also circumcised in the putting off the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. Hallelujah. So the circumcision that believers receive is not done by hands, but it is done by Christ, which is about baptism in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, which is one name, the name Yeshua. Hallelujah. It's the name Jesus, but Yeshua. And that name is what has been given as the reason for our obedience. So we obey to honor that name, glorify that name, because the command was given in that name. But that baptism, that commandment is also the sign of the covenant, the word of the covenant that we start off our relationship with the Lord. So going in the water and coming out is the moment of being circumcised by Christ, and that's the sign that reminds us that we belong to him. Hallelujah. And if we belong to him, we belong to his promises. We are the children of his promises now. Say amen. If you have been baptized and you belong to him, therefore, amen. Belong to him and belong to that promise. And if we belong to that promise on the day called the Lord's Day, the day belongs to him. Those who belong to him are not in bed, are not working, are not enjoying the weather or so-called nature and go, how great thou art in the mountains and the beach. That's not how we honor him. We honor him by coming into his house, by keeping the commandment of the covenant. Hallelujah. So on the Lord's Day, we're gathered as members of the body of Christ. In that gathering, in his name, he promises to be. So Matthew 18:24, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am. God is everywhere. And some people say, well, he's in my house too. Yes, he's in your house. He's in heaven and hell everywhere. He sees everywhere. He's omnipresent. But then why do he say, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I will be? Because it is in his name he commanded. And it's for his name that if we belong to him and if we belong to his promise, we have to stay in the contract, in the covenant, follow the terms and conditions, meaning follow the command of that covenant and gather on the Lord's Day. Amen. We also pray in his name because that's what's been commanded. Not because church says 40-day challenge and you come and it's like, yeah, I signed my name here and there and then I'm done. I'm done for the year. That's not how it is. You have to ask yourself, where's your hope? I started asking that question in the beginning. Where is your hope anchored on? That my hope anchors on the word of his covenant. Because he alone speaks and does what he speaks. The world knows no truth. We talked about that last week. He alone is the truth. His word alone is the word of truth. Because what he says, he does. He never changes his mind. Do you believe that? That's who our God is. So we trust him. So we pray. When he says, pray in my name, I will do. Ask whatever, and it will be given. So even if the answer is slow to come, we don't give up. So 1 John 5:14 says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. We already have what we have asked of him. When I ask him, we already have what we have asked. Do you believe that? You sure? I don't know. I feel so discouraged. Yeah, I lost a job and I can't find a job. I understand. I mean, it's it's discouraging, it's scary at times, like the future and family trouble or health, and it can be weighing on you. I'm in the flesh, I understand that. I go through that too. But the initial reaction may be legitimate and understandable. As children of his promise, however, we ought to not stay in that discouraged state or despair, but we ought to stay encouraged and never give up. Because when we ask, know that what we have asked has already been given to us. Hallelujah! So our prayer is according to his covenant. When we do that, he answers. So you better ask for the right thing, not like, God bless me so I can make a good business deal today. Let me hit the jackpot today. I'm going to make investment and let the stock price go up. Yes. Holy Spirit, make me rich. Hallelujah. I know such prayers never heard in COJ. Just in case who are here for the first time. That's not how we pray. Praying according to his will is what will bring us answer. Amen? As he promised in Mark 16:17 on, these signs will accompany those who believe in my name. They will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will place their hands on the sick people and they will be healed. This is the promise that we can experience to this day. Amen? If you have experience of receiving answer to your prayer, say amen. From small to big, say amen. You drove out demons and you were healed from sickness. Say amen. Do you believe in his promise?
Yes.
Do you believe the Bible?
Yes.
That's why prayer is important. Maybe some people go like, I have nothing to pray for. That's why I don't need to pray today. This is a problem. It's a problem. Big, big problem. Because you are outside of the covenant. You're outside the covenant. And when the Lord said, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on earth? Will he find faith on earth? Faith, what is faith? Faith is obeying, continue to obey according to the word of the covenant. When he comes back, he's going to only come back to take back those who have stayed in the contract. Not one foot in, one foot out. So what is this new covenant about? First of all, the content is no longer about the physical blessings, but it is number one, that we are forgiven only by the blood of Yeshua. Hallelujah! When I cry out and believe and receive the blood, the effect takes place in my soul that I am forgiven of all my sins. Is this good news for you? You've done nothing. You and I have done nothing to deserve that. But he promised, this is the blood of my covenant, poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. So if you truly have experienced being forgiven and you are grateful for it, you won't willfully sin the same again. Because you will go through the process of painful repentance where you will hate sin. You will hate the part of you that keep on loving that sin. You will beat your chest, beat your body even, to walk away from that sinful life. That's someone who knows the value, the precious value of his forgiveness given through his precious blood. Amen? Because his blood is still alive, the blood of the covenant is still alive and effective. Even if I fall today, however, and it happens because I'm in the flesh, even though I'm resisting sin and sinful thoughts and sinful ways, words just kind of like pop out. Oops. Oh man, why did I say that? The ego just kind of come. It's like soda coming up. It's like the ego. I don't want to be proud. I don't want to be about myself, but it's just happening. So I repent. But the fact that I can repent and return to him and he says he will forgive me, he will show his mercy and cover me again, is because his blood is living and still effective, for his blood is that eternal blood of the covenant. Hallelujah! Secondly, the content is that it is only by faith that we have been justified. Not by our works, not by obeying the law. In the Old Testament, it's by obeying the law you were called righteous. But under this new covenant, new contract, it is only by faith that we have been justified. Hallelujah. Latin is sola fide. Only by faith. It's not by my works. It's only by my faith in his grace that I have been forgiven, I've been born again, that I have become his child. Thirdly, it's the name Yeshua that we receive as our inheritance, as the children of God, that we have received this precious name, the name above all names. As I said before, we can pray and ask whatever. We're not asking for money. We're not asking for material things, but there are times we need these things. And what does it say? Here is my name. Use my name and ask for whatever you need. What do you say? What do you say? But I want money. Which one do you want? You want a blank check or your check that's filled out? Which one? Come on, say it quickly. A blank check. A blank check. A blank check. A blank check. Blank check. Okay, so you cash it out. And then they're like, oh. And then you're like, zero, 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 zero. So here's a, I want to cash out this check. And you go to the bank. And the banker said, the bank teller says, sorry, that's not what this check is. That fund is for. What's the fund for? Daily bread. It's only good for daily bread. Oh. But don't throw it away because you need it for tomorrow as well. It's a cash card for daily bread. Is there a problem with that? You have your job, your roof over your head, you have health. That's all you need to stay. Amen. That's guaranteed for the children of God in the name of God, Yeshua. Amen. The Holy Spirit testifies this. And even if we have never seen him, we love him. We know him and we love him. Because the Holy Spirit teaches us that we have this wonderful, perfect Father in heaven. And fourth, he promises him, my household and I are saved by calling on his name. Believe in the Lord Jesus, as Paul said in Acts 16:31. You will be saved, you and your household. So even if the members of your household are not all saved yet, do not lose your heart, but be encouraged. Do not give up and keep on praying for them. Amen. And lastly, in the covenant, the content is that he promises to take us back to the Father's house when he returns. In John 14, Jesus said, in my house, there are many rooms, many rooms. You can't say, well, I don't deserve heaven. I'm not like them. I'm not godly as them, or I'm not as perfect as them. I have so many sins and I've disappointed you so many times. I don't deserve to go. No, there's a room for you there. When Jesus comes back, he will take back to the place where there is no weeping, no more sadness, no more sickness, no more shame, no more suffering, no more sin, no more death. There's only joy, there's only gladness, there's only peace and rest in the presence of God to dwell with him, like him, in his place. Do you want to go there? Amen. We are promised to inherit that house, the kingdom in heaven. That's what he promised. However, there is a warning. Hebrews 4:1 says, therefore, since the promise of entering his rest in the Father's house still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to be fallen short of it. Even though the promise stands, it is still promised. It is yet to be fulfilled. It is yet to be fulfilled for those who believe. Having the faith through Jesus Christ, we have to believe. And believing is not, I believe, I believe, I believe. I believe is I act on that. I act on the word of the covenant by staying in the covenant until the end. So the warning is, Hebrews 6:12, it says, we do not want you to become lazy. Don't be lazy. This is a warning against the Christians. We can't be lazy. Because everyone else in the world is relaxing. Why do we have to be work? We have to go to pray every day. Why do we have to come to church? I was here last night. I took the subway home and I barely slept when I came here. I take a shower and get dressed and come here again. This is nothing. It's nothing. For those who are sinners who deserve the wrath of God to go to hell, to pay the price and for eternity, simply by believing in the precious blood and receiving it, being born again. Simply by believing, by faith, I have been made right with God. Made right with God. Being baptized, I belong to him. He sees me as his. Therefore, whatever he commands, I do it out of love willingly. And I look forward to the day when that faith, when that promise is fulfilled. So I must not become lazy today. And it says to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Through faith and patience. So we need to be patient. We need to endure. Keep the faith until the end. Amen. Not just 10, not for 10 years, not for 20 years, not for 30 years. Until the end, until my last breath or until the coming of the Lord. I need to keep the faith. endure to the end. So that's why prayer is important. Even if you say, well, I don't have anything to pray for today. I'm healthy. I'm happy family, happy marriage, and happy church life. I'm good. You have no idea what's coming. I was just listening to sermon Pastor Ken gave some years ago, and she said, we have to pray that we don't get startled by something that may come to us. And I had the chills. Yeah, something big came to us last year, and we're still going through it. Do you know that it's exactly a year ago? For the first time in Church of Jesus history, we could not gather for Sunday service. We had to go live stream. It was like time of confusion. Like you may recall, very nebulous. Like, how do we go about each day? Each day was like task force meeting for us here in church, a group of us, Pastor Kang and I, and a few of us, sometimes three and sometimes five of us meeting, like what to do tomorrow, what to do next day. Because our church is made up of gatherings. On Sunday, we were meeting, and then we have these big meetings, like home group regional group meetings on Friday. Prayer meeting. We couldn't open the Logos class. We couldn't come Friday prayer service. We couldn't come together on Sunday service. That Sunday, the first Sunday, everyone was watching the video service, and we were devastated. But it was just the beginning of the long journey of confusion and challenges, and we had to communicate constantly, and we were in these sort of like what now we call pods or bubbles, gather into home groups and homes, and we had to break up. It was too big and too large, and then their roommate was complaining, and some of you are like, my roommate's not letting me leave my apartment. I'm like, this is a free country. Get out of there. Go to MMC. Right, Isa? Yeah, I had to tell you. He's like, what are your roommate, like a captor? What were they doing? A kidnapper? Putting a gun to your head? Get out of there. Because everyone was so scared. All the news was saying all this like things about the virus coming. You better stay inside. Lock the door, lock the window, stay in your room. And I remember the picture that you guys sent me from MMC. You were spaced out with the mask on watching me on the screen. And just heartbreaking. We couldn't gather for the resurrection day. But with the Memorial Day picnic outdoors and Pastor Kang made this decision, we were all supportive. We meant brave and said, we're going to reopen church. And certainly that was not without challenge. People complaining and threats coming in and people getting sick and challenged. And we had to break up again and all that. Looking back, whatever test or temptation will come or has come and will more to come, we will persevere. We must persevere to the end because our Lord, our Father, is the Father and the Lord of covenant. He will surely fulfill his promise. Amen. Because in Hebrews 6:18 says, God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Because God's will does not change. He cannot lie. These two impossibilities of God give us hope. Hallelujah! Because his will never change and his word will never change. He will never lie. That impossibility gives us hope. Hallelujah! So we must press on, continue to hold on to the promise. We have no idea what other pandemic will come our way, what kind of persecution the church will face as the world is becoming extremely humanistic and all about themselves and really anti-Christian. The entire world is becoming that. You are seeing the signs. So will my faith be tested? Yes, it will. Will I have that strong faith to overcome? That's why I need to pray today. I need to stay in the covenant today. I have no idea what's coming tomorrow. But for he is faithful. For he will keep his promise. He will keep us, protect us, hold us fast until we can arrive in his house. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Let's close our eyes. Let's think of what we were before meeting Christ. We were outside of God's covenant. Without hope. Without God. Godless people we were. But because he was mindful from the beginning, desiring to make contract with us, with me. What am I? A beast? Like an animal? Like a worm? Worthless? A wretch? But he decided to make a relationship with me, with us, by his precious blood. How is that you treat me this way? I am so honored.
I am sorry, therefore, for breaking your covenant so many times. Forgive me. Let me endure and stay in this covenant until the end. If you give me another day, I will do my best to stay put in the covenant no matter what. Let's lift up our hands to heaven. Yeshua!